Again, the reading will be Hebrews chapter 1, starting verse 5 to the end of the chapter. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Didn't mention earlier, many of you remember Tara. It was Edmonton. Tara had a baby on Wednesday, wasn't it, Joe? Is that right? There at Cox. Everything going well? Okay. She is at home now. So, anyway, keep Tara in your prayers as well. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start tonight, or actually continue. We started a couple of weeks ago, and continuing through our thoughts. The book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at Hebrews for several weeks to come. When you look at it in your class this morning, Joe took a look at the first four verses specifically this morning from chapter 1. And we want to continue tonight looking more specifically at verses 5 through 14. And we're going to take time to go back and reread those verses tonight. We'll be mentioning some, though, as we go through our thoughts this evening. Many of you may remember Billy Burke. Was a famous actress in years gone by, probably known for several different roles. One of her roles was in The Wizard of Oz. And the story is told that Billy was enjoying a transatlantic ocean trip during some part of her life when she noticed that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a very bad head cold. "Are you uncomfortable?" she asked. The man nodded. "Well, I'll tell you just what to do about it," he offered. "Go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirins, cover yourself with blankets all you can find, sweat the cold out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood." The man smiled, "Well, thank you very much, ma'am," and said, "I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." So, you know, whether that story holds any truth or not, but it proves the point, doesn't it? Sometimes you probably find yourself caught in a situation where you thought you were the authority on something, you knew exactly what you were talking about, and boom, something happens. And I think what we need to apply here is it's important for us to know who we're talking to, and it's important for us to know who we're talking about. And I think the writer of Hebrews brings out this very thing. He thinks that it's important for us to know who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. And that's the very thing that he's trying to share with the readers, share with his listeners. Is who is this Jesus? And as we go through this, we'll look at some different things that he brings out. But to touch back on what we looked at this morning, he starts out with a powerful introduction. He says, "But in these days he," meaning the Father, "has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's taken from verses 2 and 3 there of chapter 1. We talked about that this morning. And throughout Hebrews, we're told how much better Jesus is than the angels that we'll look at tonight, or than any man that's ever lived, or a better high priest than any he has ever served. He offers a better covenant than man has ever known, and he offers a better sacrifice than has ever been offered. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, get to know who Jesus is. Get to know what Jesus is all about. This is the way things used to happen. You know, these angels, you know, that you talk about, Jesus is superior to them. It's far better. Possibly in your class this morning, and we could just go down through and look at each one of these, but I just wanted to take time to list. Jesus is the Son. That's mentioned in verse 5 of chapter 1. Angels are the messengers. Jesus is the one who's worshipped. Verse 6. Angels are the ones who worship. Also there in verse 6. Jesus is the Creator. Angels are the created beings. Jesus being the author of salvation. There in verse 3 of chapter 1. Angels are the ministers of salvation. We read that the last verse, verse 14. Jesus, the ruler, verse 8. And then angels, if we flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 5, talks about them being the subject. So if you just look at that list and you say, okay, well, I can see, you put them side by side, there's no comparison. Jesus being superior to the angels. There was a famous evangelist named Billy Sunday around the turn of the 20th century, and he once said there are 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. Let's think about that. We talked about that this morning. We discussed that. The Son, the Creator. And it's the things that, that Joe looked at this morning. How would that be important for us to know that Jesus is better than all of this? Joe touched on this morning as well, and I don't want to repeat his lesson, but it's because we don't realize how much better Jesus is than anything we could possibly know. If we don't realize that, we might always think we found something better. You know, we're always looking for that much better way. Man improves, we want those things that are better. We must know that Jesus is the best. But here in this particular chapter, or even in this book, the writer is continually bringing forth this idea. You know, we'll think, well, that's then and now. We're here. What, 2008? We're in a different setting, a different environment. We know better. You know, we've got this Bible. We've got this book that tells us these things. We know how much better off we are than those folks that he was writing to. Oh, it was interesting. Back in 1992, George Barna conducted a survey of church people. We'll just use that as kind of a loose term there, but a survey of church people, and found that only 55% of those who attend church regularly said that their faith affected the way they live. 55%. Well, if you look at the flip side of that, what does that mean? 45% of church people don't allow their faith to affect the way that they live. What category would we find ourselves in? Apparently, the people to whom this author is writing had the same problem. In fact, we'll skip over to, turn just over to chapter 2, and we won't spend any time because we'll get on this next week. But notice what it says in verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And in verse 3, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Slipping away. Drifting away, salvation, is that still applicable today? You bet it is. Why do we say we're not part of this group? We're not part of this group who needs to hear this message. We are. Understand and take note of this. And if you get nothing else from the lesson, there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. Nothing better, nothing more superior, nothing that we can sink our teeth into or hold on to than Jesus Christ. And that's what he was telling these folks here, comparing their son's superiority to the angel. You know, I find it interesting that the writer of Hebrews starts out saying that Jesus is better than any angel. There in verse 4, He says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. We'll touch on inheritance this morning, or being an heir. Why begin by comparing Jesus to angels? What's so important about angels that we even need to make that comparison? Maybe today that wouldn't be quite as big of a deal as it was in this day and age. But I think if you look at the Old Testament, it speaks of these as angels were continually in God's presence, so powerful they could destroy an entire army single-handedly and could create such an atmosphere of fear just by being seen that people would bow down in terror in their presence. When you mention angels, it might have brought a different picture than what we would think of today. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. When you're confronted by such powerful beings as angels, there's a natural tendency to want to bow down and worship them. In fact, that's what we find. John almost fell prey to that very thing. And in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 22. Why compare Jesus to angels? Because there are people who would worship angels. And this very group, some were falling into that category. We're placing them in a place that they shouldn't be. The way people think of angels today is slightly different than how the Bible portrays them. And I think the majority of pictures of angels that we would think of would be different maybe than what we find in Scripture. In fact, we live in a society that is just, I think, in awe of angels. And if you just simply type in the word angel, I did this on two different occasions, and just Google it. One time it gave me a little over 8 million different places. The next time it was just right under. Of course, that listed everything from the baseball team to the little porcelain figurines that you could buy. Lots of things. But our thinking and our thought process of angels, I'm sure, being different than the group it was being written to. We think of the chubby children with little wings on their backs, or women with long flowing robes and beautiful hair. Angels are seen as helpful and concerned about us. They're pleasant creatures, regarded by many as more approachable than even God or Jesus. And because they see these angels as more sympathetic to their needs than the God that they find in the Bible, they are those who would tend to worship them. The priorities were all out of sync. Jesus, this is the one. This is the one that can save. He is the one to turn to. He's the one to cling to. Jesus, the Son, more superior. You know, this is a real possibility, and the Hebrew writer, I think, recognized this, of this possibility of worship of angels. So the writer tries to put things here in perspective. First, he wants us to realize that angels are powerful beings. He mentions that in verse 7. They're like the wind. They're everywhere. And if you saw them in person in the flesh, they might seem as fiery figures or beings. It would hurt your eyes just to look at them. And yet, as often as the angels are, they're servants. We look at this as well. Verse 14 mentions that. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Angels are not creatures to be worshipped. They're creatures to worship, and they worship Jesus. You know, there are a bunch of references in Scripture to angels. You've probably done different studies or maybe been in a class that dealt with this topic of angels, but you can go through Scripture and find a lot. I want to just run down some things here, and if you're interested in any of these particular references, let me know and I'll give you a copy. They are mentioned 273 times in 34 of the books of the Bible. 273 times. They were created by God, Genesis 2:1. They report directly to God, Job 1 and verse 6. They were present at the creation of the world, Job 38. They announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2. They do not marry, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. They were created to live forever, Revelation 4 and verse 8. Their purpose is to glorify God, also Revelation 4:8. Some angels help human beings, Hebrews 1. verse 14. Some angels harm human beings. Mark chapter 5, first 5 verses of that particular book tell us that story. They are spirit beings. We see that in Psalms 104. They're invisible beings. Romans 1, 18-32. They're innumerable. Colossians 33:2. They possess intelligence. Daniel 9. They possess will. Isaiah 14. They display joy. Job 38. They display desire. 1 Peter chapter 1. They're stronger than men. Psalms 103. They're more intelligent than men. Daniel 9. They're swifter than men. Daniel 9. They're not omnipresent. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. The majority remain true to God. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. And they'll join all believers in the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll look at that a little later on in Hebrews chapter 12. Just a few of the references. There are others that you could look at. This kind of gives you a picture of how angels are presented in Scripture. Angels are something that we don't really understand. Lots of different ideas. Lots of different thoughts. You know, Don mentioned this morning in the auditorium class there was a lot of discussion on the guardian angel. We touched on angels here just a little bit in the home builders class this morning. The emphasis here, though, Christ being superior. The Son and the superiority that He has. Let's look at angels, but not Jesus. That's a different story entirely. Not only is Jesus worshipped by angels, He has a name that is far more powerful than theirs. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. In fact, Jesus is not only superior to them, He is divine, He's God. We've touched on this before. Mentions that in verse 8. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Because He is God, we see in verses 12 or 10 through 12 that He has certain powers. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. Verses 10 through 12. Angels wouldn't even compare. Jesus, being heir of all things, making the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God, sustaining all things by His powerful word, providing purification for our sins, and now being seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I think the way we view angels is probably so far off than what the writer here, the group that he was talking to. We sometimes, what some have referred to as a New Age approach, the touched by an angel theology. They had the show that was popular a few years back. Touched by an angel. Good feeling. Everything just working out well. But as powerful as angels may even be, they can't help you if you aren't saved. That's where the superiority comes in. The power that we receive through the blood of Christ. The forgiveness that we receive through His shed blood. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only. That in itself should describe superiority. One and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The message of God's word is you won't be saved by angels, you won't be saved by good works. The only way that you'll be free from your sins so that you can receive the grace of God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the superiority. That's what really matters. That's the difference. That's the total package. However you'd like to summarize that. There's a city of San Jose dos Campos in Brazil. And near the city is a remarkable facility. You may have heard of this facility. About 20 years ago, the Brazilian government turned the prison over to about 3 Christian individuals. Then the institution was renamed Humeda, I believe, if I'm pronouncing that right, and the plan was to run it on Christian principles. And with the exception of 2 full-time staff, all the work is done by the inmates. houses many inmates. Families outside the prison adopt an inmate to work with him during his term. And there's been folks that have gone there to visit that facility and give reports of the progress. One such individual was Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship Ministries. When he visited, he found that the inmates were smiling. He said, particularly the murderer who held the keys and opened the gates and let him in. He said, wherever he walked, he saw men at peace. He saw clean living areas, people working industriously. He said the walls were decorated with sayings from the Psalms and Proverbs. He said that his guide escorted him to the notorious prison cell that was once used for torture. He told me that, that there was only one single inmate that was housed there at that time. And he said as they reached the long corridor, a concrete corridor, he put the key in the lock, and he paused just a minute to ask. He said, are you sure you want to go in? Do you want to see this one room? Chuck's reply was, of course. He said, I've been in all types of isolation cells all over the world. So he said that his guides flung the door open, and he saw the prisoner in that punishment cell was simply a carving of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He said that his guide said, he's doing time for the rest of us. That's who that is. He's doing the time for the rest of us. This facility taking on a whole new perspective. May not work for everyone, but doing a little research, I didn't know much about it, and they said they have released 300 prisoners from the facility, of which only 4 have returned. So pretty good percentage there. Jesus, the superior one. The superiority of the Son. He's doing the time for us. And if we think about that, that's so true. He paid the price. This price has been paid. The work has been done and asked so little from each and every one of us. I mentioned Corey a few moments ago. Corey was baptized Thursday afternoon, and I was introduced to Corey through Sheldon, who is the youth minister at Union Hill, and Sheldon works with Corey on a daily basis. He's one of the folks that's there to help Corey, and he's had some time to get to know Corey, and we were visiting with Corey because I didn't know much about Corey, and he was wanting to be baptized. So I was asking him some questions, and we were just discussing, the three of us, some of the scriptures that we find on baptism, the different things that God's Word has to say about baptism. And we finally just said, Corey, what can you tell us about Jesus? And these were Corey's exact words. He says, Jesus is all about forgiveness, and I need to be forgiven of my sins. What a true statement. Jesus is all about forgiveness, and I need that. That's the superiority of the Son. Angels cannot do that. Angels can't say. The Son can. You may be in need this afternoon, this evening, as you sit here. You may not have put on Christ through baptism, and it is that shed blood that can save us from our sins. Give us that hope of an eternal home. Corey was immersed right here. We can do the very same thing tonight. Go down, a sinner come up with a fresh start, a new being, a new creature. But sometimes we fall away, and this church will pray for you tonight. This group will wrap their arms around you and hold you up in prayer and ask God to help you, to forgive you, whatever the case might be. He accepts that invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?